I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. I'd like to always constantly remind ourselves the fast passage of time. We are already in the middle of the year, finishing the first 6 months of the year and entering into the second half of the year. The questions that we must pose to ourselves must be this: what have we done for the Lord? If he should come today, what kind of account would we be giving to him? Will he be saying, "Well done, thou faithful, good and faithful servant"? Will he be saying that to us? My dear friends, let us be well prepared for his soon return. Recognize that the time is passing so quickly. Let's pray that the Lord will give us that special grace to quicken our steps, so that when he comes, we will be ready to meet him. Now the subject today is, what more to pray for? What more to pray for? And I speak from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, actually. What more to pray for? Now, last week, we asked this question, what to pray for? What to pray for our church? And we referred to Paul's prayer for the church in the city of Ephesus. Paul prayed that the church, the congregation members in that church, might be given the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. My dear friends, we really need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation to discern spiritual truths, because spiritual truths have to be spiritually discerned. So, my dear friends, we need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, namely the Holy Spirit himself, of course. Then we need the spirit of wisdom to ensure that our priority in life is right, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we need the wisdom of God to enable us to fear the Lord. And then, of course, we need the spirit of revelation to reveal the truth of God to us from his word. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we surely need the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation to enable us to apply our hearts unto wisdom, so that we may be able to live wisely for our God. Now, the Apostle Paul also told the Christians at Ephesus that he ceased not to give thanks unto the one truly living God for them. In his prayer, he gave thanks unto the Lord for the Christians at Ephesus. He thanked the Lord for the faith that was in the hearts of the Christians at Ephesus. Their faith must have been growing. That's why Paul gave thanks unto the Lord for their growth in faith. And then also, he gave thanks unto the Lord for the love that the Christians at Ephesus were showing. Yes, they love the saints at home and the saints that were abroad, saints who were far away. Now then I pose ourselves these questions. Can all the ministers who ministered here in time past, looking at us today, give thanks unto the Lord? Yes, for the faith that we have in the one true living God. And give thanks unto the Lord for the love that we have. In other words, our faith and our love are very, very exemplary. So exemplary that when they look at us, they give thanks unto the Lord for this faith and love that we have. I trust, my dear friends, that they are not disappointed with us. And really, we need to search ourselves to see if we are indeed worthy for them to give thanks on our behalf. My dear friends, we need to search ourselves. Now, this morning, we want to see that Paul had more things to pray to the Lord for concerning the folks in the city of Ephesus. I'd like us to look at verse 18 to verse 20. Verse 18 to verse 20, chapter 1. Yes, I read for you. Now we are talking about more things that the great apostle Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which is wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So what was Paul praying for in addition to what he had already been praying for the church at Ephesus? Now he was praying that the eyes of the understanding of the Christians at Ephesus might be enlightened, might be open. Yes, their spiritual eyes might be open. That was number one. That was the thing that he prayed for the Christians at Ephesus. And then he also prayed that the eyes of understanding might be enlightened so that they might know the hope of his calling. And number three, he prayed that the eyes of the understanding might be enlightened so that they might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And then finally, he prayed that the eyes of understanding might be enlightened so that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, even the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, I'll talk about each of these headings. I'll expand on each of these headings. Now, first of all, he prayed that the eyes of understanding might be enlightened. Now, when we were unbelievers, when we had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our spiritual eyes were blind. We couldn't see, right? But the day came when the Lord moved our hearts and we came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and our blindness was lifted, as it were. The Lord enabled us to see the truth of the gospel. The blindness was removed so that we could see the truth of the gospel. And he enabled us to see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary for us. And he enabled us to see that he shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary for us. And then what? We received salvation because our spiritual eyes were opened. But there are still many deeper truths of God we have to learn. There's still so many. Our spiritual eyes were open. We learned some truths, but friends, there are so many, many more truths we have to learn. As it were, we are still not able to see them clearly enough. The eyes of our understanding have to be enlightened. Just like that blind man whom the Lord Jesus Christ healed in the Gospel of Mark. Remember that man whom the Lord Jesus Christ healed, the Lord spat on him, touched him, and then his eyes were opened. And the Lord asked him, "What do you see?" And he said, "I can see, but I see men as trees." And then the Lord Jesus Christ further put his hands on his eyes, and this man then said, "Ah, now I see clearly." Yes, and he was restored. And he saw every man perfectly. My dear friends, we are like that blind man. Our eyes are enlightened, but not fully enlightened yet. So there are so many spiritual truths that we need to know, but we do not know them yet until our spiritual eyes are fully enlightened. Like the psalmist, we must be praying this prayer in Psalm 119, verse 18, which says what? The hymn that we sang earlier on. "Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That is a prayer that you and I must make every day. Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, Paul talks about the eyes of the understanding being enlightened. Now, what eyes are these? Friends, these are the eyes of the heart, not the eyes of the mind. Your intellectual eyes could be opened to the truth. But if the eyes of your heart are not open, that kind of opening, the opening of the mind, my dear friends, is not going to do you any good at all. Yes. You know, there are people who know a lot about the truth of the Bible. And they agree with the truth. Not that they disagree, they agree with the truth. And some even defend the truth of the Bible against other kinds of beliefs. But then when it comes to making a commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to surrendering their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, "No, hold on, I'm not ready yet. Now, friends, that kind of understanding, that kind of eyes of understanding being open is not good enough, my dear friends. You know, Satan also has that kind of understanding. His understanding is an intellectual understanding. His eyes of understanding is the eyes, is the intellectual eyes of understanding. He has that kind of understanding, but the Word of God says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. Why? Friends, they do not surrender themselves to the one true living God. Their belief, their understanding, their eyes of understanding are the eyes of understanding of the mind and not of the heart. The eyes of our heart must be open. They must be open so that we may be able to apply our hearts unto wisdom. That kind of wisdom that causes us to fear the Lord. Now the next thing that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus was that the eyes of their understanding might be open to know what? To know the hope of his calling. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That is what he prayed for. Eyes open so that you may know the hope of his calling. The Lord must open our spiritual eyes so that we may be able to see the hope of his calling. Now, how important hope is. Yes, if we do not have hope, we despair. And if we do not have hope, of course, we sink into utter hopelessness. And surely we must have seen pictures of utter despair and hopelessness on television. And I take, for example, the scenes that were related to the recent ferry disaster that took place in South Korea. Something like 300 people died in that disaster, most of whom were students. And we saw on television people, particularly parents of these young people, weeping, crying in despair, in desperation, and in hopelessness when they knew that there was no hope of survival of their loved ones. And so they collapsed in utter despair and utter hopelessness. But what if the divers, think of it this way, imagine this situation. The divers dived into the boat and then saw that there were still so many of them alive. Many, many of them were still alive. Surely their loved ones would be very, very hopeful that they would be rescued. And better still, if the rescuer were to guarantee them that 100% of them would be safe, all of them would be safe, and they give them 100% assurance that all of them, without exception, would be safe, surely there would be great jubilation because their hope was no longer wishful thinking. Their hope was real hope, sure hope, not wishful thinking. My dear friends, the hope that the Lord gives to us, understand this truth, is 100% sure hope. It is not wishful thinking. It is not a case of a hope materializing with 99% success and with 1% failure. No, 1% chance of failure. No, my dear friends, the hope that the Lord has given to us is 100% sure hope. This hope will materialize with 100% success. Now, how do I know? How do I know that the hope that the Lord has given to me, the eyes of my understanding being open so that I can see this hope, and how can I know that this hope that the Lord has given to me is 100% sure hope? It is a hope that will not fail. I know this because the God that I believe in is the true living God, the one true living God. Now we read this truth in Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 10. I'd like us to look at Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10 for our encouragement. But keep our fingers at Ephesians chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 10. Let me read this verse for you. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. Did you read that word? But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. He is the true God. His hope given to us is a sure hope, a hope that never fails. And then Numbers 23 verse 19. All right, very quickly. Numbers 23 verse 19 for our encouragement. Let me read this for you. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. No, he's not a man that he should lie, not neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? My dear friends, whatever he says will be done. It will be so. When he says it's so, it will be so. And you know what is the greatest assurance that we can have, that the hope that we have, which the Lord has given to us, is 100% sure hope, a hope that will surely materialize without failure. My dear friends, we know for sure that this hope will materialize because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that verse that we read some 2 weeks ago, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, the living hope, lively hope, living hope. All right, I think we talk about this at the prayer meeting, not so much at the worship service, the living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, caused us to be born again unto a living hope, a lively hope, a living hope. By what, friends? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My dear friends, our hope is guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he didn't rise up from the dead, all the hopes that he gave us, all the promises that he made to us while he ministered on this earth, my dear friends, will not materialize. But the truth is, he said, I will rise again, and he rose up again from the dead. And therefore, all that he said must be true, including, of course, the hopes that he gave us. And the greatest hope, also referred to as the living hope, or the lively hope, or the living hope, or the blessed hope, my dear friends, the living hope, blessed hope that he has given to us, is that one day, all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised up from the dead, from the grave, and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and we shall put on a glorified body. That is the greatest hope that he has given to us. Paul prayed for the Christians at Ephesus, that their eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling. My dear friends, what is this hope of his calling? That our eyes being enlightened must know the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? First, this hope of his calling is the calling to peace. God calls us to peace. Now, this peace, of course, was made for us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, between the one true living God and us. Jesus came and made peace between us and the one true living God. And we have been called into this peace. And if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, my dear friends, today we are in this state of peace. We are at peace with the one true living God. We are at peace with the one true living God. Now, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet, of course, this peace is not yours. You have not made peace with the one true living God yet. But God has also called us to another peace, the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the inner peace, the tranquility that he has called us to. But friends, very often, although we are called to this peace, it is our privilege to have this peace. We do not have this peace. Our hearts are filled with unrest instead. Why, my dear friends? Because our minds are not stayed on the one true living God. That's the reason we do not trust in him. The book of Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4 says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. My dear friends, we must trust in the Lord. Our minds must be stayed on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we may have this peace. Unbelief is the cause of the loss of our peace. We don't trust him. And if we don't trust him, what are the natural consequences? We murmur, we complain, yes, and then we fret, and sometimes we could become very, very fearful also. But friends, as we said, we have been called to peace. This is the privilege that God has given to us. Called to peace, understand, friends, this is a privilege given to us. And the hope that we have been called, the hope of our being called to peace is a sure hope, guaranteed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not unbelief destroy this peace that should be ours rightfully. Now you think of the incident that took place in the crossing of the Sea of, in regards to the crossing of the Sea of Galilee by the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. They were in the boat. The Lord Jesus Christ was fast asleep and it was evening time. And then a storm blew. It was a very, very fierce storm. So fierce that the disciples panicked, including the seasoned fishermen like Peter, James, Andrew, and John. They panicked. They were so fearful that they will not reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They lost all hope, as it were. And then they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, woke him up and said, "Master, carest not thou that we perish?" The Lord woke up and caused the Sea of Galilee to be still. And then he turned to his disciples and he said to them, "Why is it that you have no faith? Why is it that you have no faith?" They had no faith, that's why they lost their peace. And they forgot one thing. You know, before they started up to cross the Sea of Galilee, the Lord had said this to them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Let us pass over unto the other side. The Lord said these words to them. They forgot these words. My dear friends, the Lord had given them this 100% hope of crossing the Sea of Galilee safely to the other side. But friends, they forgot that they had this sure hope. Friends, we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him fully so that our hearts will not be filled with unrest, but be filled with peace. Now today on this side of glory, we should have a foretaste of the peace that we have been called to. But friends, the day will come when we will realize this peace in full. And this peace that we are going to have someday, my dear friends, is the perfect peace when we come into the holy presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what else is this hope of his calling? It is the hope of his calling to inherit his blessings. Yes, we've been called to peace. We have also been called. We've been called also to inherit the his blessings. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are called, ye are thereunto called." We are called unto blessing, that you should inherit a blessing. We have been called to inherit a blessing. Yes. And so we are not to be revengeful, not to render evil for evil, not to render railing for railing, but to render evil with blessing, render railing with blessing. And the Lord himself says in Matthew 5:44, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Instead of returning in kind, when people curse us, curse them not. Instead, bless them. And then the reason for this non-revengeful conduct is that we have been called. We have been called to inherit a blessing, or we might say, we're being called to inherit blessings. Now, have we not been blessed already? My dear friends, we have been blessed tremendously if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been blessed with what? Salvation from sin, blessed with salvation from hell, blessed with forgiveness of sins, blessed with the understanding of the real meaning of life, blessed with fellowship with the one true living God. Blessed with joy and blessed with peace. The list can go on and on. Now you will recall the long list of blessings that we have inherited. in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, you look at verse 6. From verse 6 onward, in fact, in before those verses, there are other verses that talk about the blessings that have been bestowed on us. But look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. My dear friends, that's a blessing. We have been accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted by God in Christ, in whom in Christ we have redemption through His blood. We have also been blessed with redemption through His blood. Then the forgiveness of sins. We have also received this blessing, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. My dear friends, He has blessed us with His revelation. He shows us His truth out of His word of life. We have received that blessing from Him also. And verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. My dear friends, this is another blessing that we will receive in the future. Yes, we will be brought together in union with Christ. The heavenly beings, the saints, and all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be gathered in one in Christ. We will have this union with Him. This is a great blessing. And 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now this is a great blessing. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yes, branded as it were by the Holy Spirit as our being God's possession. Can you understand that? That's a blessing. A blessing to be belonging to the one true living God. Friends, that's a blessing. Don't you see that as a blessing, friends? Then, has He not blessed us with material blessings? I think lots of us receive plenty of material blessings from Him too. He has blessed us with success in our job, promotion, success in our studies, blessed us with a happy family, blessed us with a fellowship with fellow believers. And like the psalmist, my dear friends, if we take the trouble to count the blessings, what would we have to admit? They are more than can be numbered. That's the truth. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If we would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And that's the truth, friends. We have received blessings upon blessings from the one true living God. But these blessings, yes, these blessings that we receive now on this earth really are only a foretaste of what is to come. The Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of the understanding of the Christians at Ephesus might be enlightened so that they may know what is the hope of his calling to these blessings. Someday, this hope will be fully realized and we will be enjoying the fullness of the blessings from the one true living God. You want to have a glimpse of this fullness of this blessing? Just turn to Revelation 21 verse 4. This is a glimpse of the great blessing that we are going to have one day. Revelation 21 verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Let me read this verse for you. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I think let's read together. It's so wonderful, this verse, from the beginning again. 21 verse 4. Let's read together. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. My dear friends, is this not a state of blessing? My dear friends, this is perfect blessing, and this is the blessing that the Lord has called us to inherit. Yes, this will be ours one day in this very happy state. Now, what else did Paul pray for the saints at Ephesus? Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He prayed that the eyes of understanding might be enlightened. To know what? To know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. To know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Quite a mouthful, but let's break this up a little bit, then we understand this phrase better. Now, what is this inheritance? This inheritance is simply too great for us to put into words. Now, we talked about a little bit about this inheritance some weeks ago. Yes, first of all, it is the inheritance of everlasting life. We have received everlasting life from the one true living God. That's our inheritance. And number two, heaven is ours. Yes, heaven is ours. And the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us to inherit. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My dear friends, that heavenly mansion is our inheritance. And he has called us, my dear friends, to receive that inheritance someday. And then another wonderful inheritance, yes, that we will be receiving is, of course, the glorified body. One day, we will receive that wonderful body. Yes, remember the verse that we committed, two verses that we committed to memory. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. My dear friends, that glorious body will be ours. We will be inheriting it someday. Now then, think of other inheritance, my dear friends. One day we will be ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul's prayer was that the Ephesian Christians might also know the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory. Now let's take the glory, let's take this word glory. Alright? As we said, we want to break that phrase up so that we understand this better. Now take the word glory. Now the glory of anything is the highest point of that thing. Now, for example, when we talk about the glory of the British Empire, we'll be talking about the high point, the highest point of the British Empire, when the British Empire was in its heyday. Now, in those days, a British man going around the world could boast, the sun in the British Empire never sets. That's what the British could boast in those days, because the British Empire was at its highest point. Now, that would be the glory of the British Empire. Now, what do you think would be the greatest glory for a champion athlete? Let's say a champion athlete like Cathy Freeman. Now, some of you might be too young to appreciate that, but Cathy Freeman, highest point of glory was when she was crowned the queen of the 400-meter race at the Sydney Olympics in the year 2000. Yes, she won the gold medal. That was the highest point of a athletic career. That was a crowning glory. Then, of course, along with that glory, there will be the riches of that glory. Now, you think of the riches of that glory. Cathy Freeman, after she became a champion, of course, would receive lots of monetary rewards through advertisements and endorsements. And then you think of another champion athlete like Roger Federer. All right, Roger Federer. Roger Federer today is, of course, bathing in his glory, although it's a waning glory, but he's still making millions and millions and millions of dollars. These are the riches of his glory. He's got his glory, but these are the accompanying riches of his glory. Friends, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints cannot be measured in dollars and cents. We will realize that glory one day when we reach heaven. On that day, my dear friends, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we will be placed in full glory, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You know, the sun is so glorious that people throughout the ages had always wanted to worship the sun. I don't mean that one day we will be so glorious that we will be worshipped. No, friends. But what I'm saying here is that, or what the Lord is saying here is that the glory that will be ours is so glorious, it is like the glory of the sun. The wonder, the magnitude, the magnificence of this glory, of his inheritance, is simply incomprehensible to our earthly mind. We can't understand, we can't appreciate it well enough. Remember the Queen of Sheba, when she visited the kingdom of King Solomon. And when she arrived, she saw the great glory of Solomon's kingdom. And you know what she said? The half has not been told me. In other words, what she was saying is this: what I see here with my own eyes are actually more than twice what I've heard about your kingdom. In other words, in her mind, she couldn't picture the glory of the magnificence of Solomon's kingdom until she saw with her own eyes. I dare say, my dear friends, we can imagine, and we can imagine the great glory that will be ours someday. You can sit down and imagine, but no matter how imagine, how well imagine, or how great the glory that you imagine that you will be having, cannot exceed the glory that will be actually ours someday. That glory will be just beyond our ability to imagine. Now, the next prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesians was that the eyes might be enlightened so that they might know the exceeding greatness of God's power. Yes, so that they might know the exceeding greatness of God's power towards them, namely the power of Christ's resurrection, verses 19 and 20. Paul said, I pray that your spiritual eyes, your spiritual understanding, or the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened so that you may know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I'd like us to go back to verse 18. Then you will see why Paul talks about this, the greatness of this power towards the believers. Verse 18, chapter 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now in this verse, first of all, we have the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling to peace and the hope of his calling to inherit his blessings. We have on one hand this hope. The next thing is there is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So you see there's a hope and then there's the riches of the glory of his inheritance. We are hoping that we'll get that inheritance. But the question is how to connect the two. How can the hope become real? How can the hope be fulfilled? My dear friends, the only hope way for the gap to be bridged is through the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, because Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, the hope can then be converted into reality. Because he rose up from the dead, one day we shall rise up again from the dead. By his power, by the same resurrection power, just as he rose up from the dead, we will be rising up from the dead. So, my dear friends, this is the power which the great apostle Paul prayed that with our enlightened eyes we may be able to experience. Yes, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ that will convert our hope into reality. Yes, now to sum up, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that their hearts might be enlightened. Not the eyes of their minds, my dear friends, but the eyes of their hearts. Head knowledge is good, head knowledge is important, but the eyes of our hearts must be open so that we may be able to apply our hearts unto wisdom. You could understand the truth of the gospel with your mind, But that kind of understanding is not going to do you any good. Yes, that understanding is of no use unless, my dear friends, your heart is also converted, unless you are also given the understanding of the heart. Now, Paul prayed that the eyes of the Christians at Ephesus might be enlightened so that they might know the hope of the calling of God. Now, friends, we have been called to peace with God, and we have also been called to receive the peace that passes all understanding, which keeps our hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. This is our privilege. Now, we deprive ourselves of this privilege because of our unbelief and because we do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ well enough. Friends, we must trust Him deeply. Trust Him deeply so that this peace that is ours will really be ours. Now, He has also called us to inherit His blessings, namely the blessing of being predestinated, the blessing of being adopted by Him, the blessing of being accepted in the Beloved, and so forth. Yes, and this hope of His calling, my dear friends, He has called us to peace, He has called us to inherit His blessings. Now, this hope that He has given to us is 100% sure hope. It is a hope guaranteed by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul also prayed that their eyes might be enlightened so that they might know the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Now, if you cannot remember all the rich inheritances that we are going to receive someday, just remember three things. Number one, we have inherited eternal life, right? The second blessing that we have inherited, my dear friends, is the blessing of having a glorified body. And the third blessing that we have inherited is the blessing of what? A blessing of receiving the heavenly mansion which the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for us. And then finally, Paul prayed that their eyes might be enlightened so that they might know the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, this power of Christ's resurrection is absolutely vitally important because it is this power that converts our hope. We hope to receive something. We hope to receive all the inheritances which are promised in the Word of God. But friends, for this hope to become real, for this hope to be converted into reality, there must be the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the power. Paul says, I pray that your eyes might be opened so that you might understand what this power is. Now, friends, my question to all of us here this morning is this. Have your spiritual eyes, the eyes of understanding of your heart, been opened, enlightened? If they are not enlightened, all that I said this morning will be meaningless to you. You do not understand what I'm talking about. You do not understand what this hope is and so forth. Or maybe you understand, but you understand it only in the head. But if you understood it only in the head, it is of no use to you. Your spiritual eyes, the eyes of understanding of your heart, must be open. And how can they be open, friends? Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Believe in Him, and once you believe in Him, your eyes of understanding will be open, and then you will know all these truths that we have been talking about this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Your goodness. Oh Lord, we thank You for the truth that Your Holy Spirit one day move us to believe in You, to cause the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, so that, Lord, we may know the hope, so that we might know the hope of Your calling, so that, oh Lord God, we might know the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints, so that we might know the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ that converts our hope into reality. Lord, this morning we pray for those who have eyes, but whose eyes are not open yet. We pray that You will speak to them. Cause them, O Lord God, to have their spiritual eyes open so that they may have spiritual understanding and understanding, so that they may know Your truth, so that Your truth will make them free. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.